This morning's reading comes from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 3, reading from verses 16 to 27. And here we read of Ezekiel's task as a watchman. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person, and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will be saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live because they took warning, and you will be saved yourself. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. Then the Spirit came to me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, son of man, they will tie with ropes, and you will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious people. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let them listen, and whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are a rebellious people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you to Chris as well. Why don't we just pray together for a moment? Father God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. And we pray, Father, that now as we spend some time considering it and thinking about it, Lord, we pray and ask that you would speak to our hearts, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those weeks? One of those weeks where kind of in the middle of it, everything seems to be going wrong. And you kind of think to yourself, do I have the worst job in the world? Has anybody ever had one of those weeks? I can see 3 people smiling. Excellent, that's good. Well, I have to say this week I didn't have one of those weeks, but I was feeling for people. I read this passage about Ezekiel and I thought, gee, that is a pretty rough job. And so I thought to myself, I wonder what the worst job in the world is. Here are some candidates, okay? So the next time you are having a rough week and you're feeling very sorry for yourself and your job, just remember that Unilever employs somebody who is an armpit sniffer. Is a true job. Yes, it's true to see how kind of obviously deodorants, etc., react with the skin, etc. In America, did you know that you can get a job as a crime scene cleaner? So you ever wondered who cleans up after all of those? Yeah, anyway, enough said. Also, if you fancy a move to the Amazon jungle, you can find yourself as a mosquito bite victim. There is somebody who is paid to get bitten by mosquitoes so that they can do tests on them. Mexico City? Anybody into scuba diving? Sewer diver. Cleaning the blockages by hand. And a bit closer to home, next time you're short of a job, you could apply to M&S to be their pet food taster. They actually did an interview with the pet food taster, and he said, it's okay, I don't have to swallow. All I have to do is taste. Anyway, what's the point I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is that Ezekiel, here he is, this is a week after he's had his first initial call from God. He's been called to be a prophet, and 7 days later, God unpacks for him actually what this call is really going to look like. And God tells him, you're going to be a watchman. And this is a different lens, I think, through which we can look at and understand the prophetic ministry. And it's so important, this call, that actually in Ezekiel 33, God reaffirms this call to be a watchman. And actually, I think, as we go through this, I think we'll see what a rough calling this actually is. That Ezekiel's call is not an easy one. It's actually probably one of the worst and toughest calls to be an Old Testament prophet. So what was Ezekiel's call? How do we understand exactly what his call was and what it means to be a watchman? Well, the watchman in Ezekiel's day would have been a familiar concept to Ezekiel. When God called him to be a watchman, he would have had probably one of three things, or all three things, in his mind. The first was the watchman would build a tower. And this wooden tower would be where the watchman would live and would sleep. And their role was to, at harvest time, to keep watch over the harvest, to keep watch over what's happening, to make sure that thieves don't come in to steal, to make sure that animals don't come and to devour these crops. But in times of war, the watchmen would have waited on the walls of the city. They would have been the ones tasked with watching and looking to see where the enemy were coming from and to sound the alarm if the enemies were coming. But then at other times, those times not of war or times of harvest, the watchman would have actually turned inwards, and they would have been the person who would have had the role of watching over the life of the city, of seeing what was going on in the life of the city, of watching over what was happening, the good things, the bad things in the city. And actually, in all of these examples, we can see that to be a watchman is actually to have a tremendous responsibility, the responsibility of life or death held in their hands. The awesome responsibility, because if a thief broke through and stole, if an enemy came and they didn't sound the alarm, then people's very lives were in their hands, whether they would sound the alarm or not. And the watchman would be held responsible for people's very lives. But if the watchman had done their job, if they'd sounded the alarm, then their duty was done. And what happened next was not their responsibility. So it's no surprise then that we can see why God has used this image to describe what Ezekiel's prophetic ministry is all about, what his role as a prophet is about, giving him those warnings of threats and destruction, with the role of guarding the people, watching over the life of the nation and commenting on the life of that nation. This is the makeup of Ezekiel's message. As Ezekiel is given this task of proclaiming God's word and God's warning and God's instruction. Because, of course, this is God's message. It's not Ezekiel's message. In verse 17, we read, "Hear the word I speak." This is God speaking. "And give them warning from me." Ezekiel's task is simply to listen and to obey. To listen and to obey. But it's also to have the courage. To have the courage to speak, however hard the message. And Ezekiel's message, as we've seen and as we will continue to see, is a hard one that people won't want to listen to. And no matter how hard that message, Ezekiel was called to have courage to keep proclaiming it, to keep speaking that message, regardless of whether he was listened to or not. And I suspect this is the point where all of us are starting to feel a bit sorry for Ezekiel, aren't we? And we realize actually how tough this call actually is. Because as we read in our passage at verse 27, God describes this people, the people Ezekiel is sent to, as a rebellious people. They are a rebellious people who won't listen. And God makes it clear to Ezekiel that actually this ministry is a ministry of life and death. And his words are going to be words of such significance that people's future hangs in the balance, depending on their response to the prophetic word that is spoken through Ezekiel. And because of that, there are two categories of people. There are those who are going to listen. They are the righteous. There are those who are the wicked, the ones who won't listen. And whether they're saved or not, whether they die or not, is actually dependent upon whether they will listen to and respond to Ezekiel's message or not. And in this passage, God says, the people are accountable for their own response. But Ezekiel, what you're accountable for is whether or not you proclaim my word. Whether you proclaim my word or not, whether you're obedient or not, you will be accountable for that, but not the response of the people. And so just like those contemporary watchmen, as long as he sounded the warning, as long as he spoke those words, he himself would be saved. He himself was being obedient. So having given us a bit of a kind of potted summary of the passage, what does this actually mean for us today? I was sat in my study this week, just kind of really wrestling with the question, what on earth does this mean for us? And actually, I was sat there thinking, having organized this series, why on earth did I put myself down to preach on this particular passage? I could have got Roberto to do it. Why on earth and what on earth does this actually mean for us today? And at the heart of this is the question of how do we translate from Old Testament passages under the Old Covenant, and how do we interpret them and understand them for us today as believers living under the New Covenant? And so for me, this is kind of my starting point into thinking about this. Because in the Old Testament, obviously, the Holy Spirit came upon particular people at particular times for particular tasks. But now, in the New Testament, we live in a different era. Under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. He's available to all people. And in prophets in the Old Testament spoke the word of the Lord. It was the infallible word of the Lord. But in the New Testament, we see in part and we prophesy in part. In the Old Testament, only certain people heard the word of the Lord. But in the New Testament and under the New Covenant, all of us can hear God speak. John 10 says it so clearly. Actually, Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. My sheep will recognize my voice, each and every one of us, because we are a prophetic people. So what am I saying? I think what I'm saying is this, that Ezekiel was a watchman, and the Holy Spirit had come upon him for that particular task as a prophet. But as believers now today, living under the New Covenant, where the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, making us and creating us as a prophetic people, I think that each and every one of us can step into the ministry of a watchman or watchwoman. So what does this ministry look like today? How do we continue to bridge that gap between old and new? Well, I don't think that we're called to minister in exactly the same way that Ezekiel did. At least I'm hoping that I'm not called to lie on my side bound with ropes for 430 days. Or like Isaiah, you and I together are probably hoping that I won't be called to wander around and minister for 3 years completely stark naked. Yeah, you're with me. Brilliant. Excellent. For us as New Covenant believers, what does this prophetic ministry actually look like? Well, I think it looks like three things. It could be much, many more, but these are the three that I felt God impress on my heart this week as I prepared for this message. And the first is prophetic intercession. Prophetic intercession. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the news, there's perhaps one or two news stories that really get me. And this week, the one was, I only saw the headline on the BBC News website because I couldn't actually bear to actually look at the actual page itself. And it was one, I don't know if you saw it, the Justin Bieber lookalike, was it? I can't remember, no, whichever one it was. I'm not good on these kind of things. But this person was being charged with 931 different counts of child abuse. And something within me just said, God, this is wrong. That actually, as I look at the state of our nation and the state of the nations, this is wrong. And it stirred me to pray. And I think for me, that is what is at the heart of this watchman ministry today, is the call to intercede. That as we watch our world, as we see what is happening in our nation and our nations, as we look into our communities and we see all that is wrong and we see all that grieves God's heart, actually we're stirred to pray. We're called to intercede. Ezekiel 22:30, Ezekiel is called to be a man who stands in the gap. Friends, we, I believe, are called to be people who stand in the gap. In 1979, in communist East Germany, there was such a fear of conflict with the West, and obviously those who were alive at that time will remember that fear. But the church in East Germany, they looked, they watched, they saw what was going on in the life of their nation and the nations, and they put out a call to pray. 1979, they set out to pray for peace. 10 years later, that prayer gathering that started with a handful of people in Leipzig in Germany numbered 300,000 people gathering to pray. And for me, I look at that and I see a tipping point of prayer. That 300 people gathered together to intercede as they looked at the world and they looked at what was wrong in the world. And then later that year, obviously, as we know, the Berlin Wall came tumbling down. And when the Berlin Wall finally came down, one of the communist officials in East Germany said this: "We were prepared for every eventuality, but not candles and not prayer. We were prepared for every eventuality, but not candles and not for prayers." Friends, have we lost confidence in the power of our prayers? When we look at the state of our world, are we stirred to pray or not? Have we lost confidence that our prayers can make a difference? That as we gather together as Christians, united in one voice, saying, "God, this isn't right. Something has to change here." That actually our prayers are powerful and our prayers are effective. Or perhaps the issue is, do we actually care enough about the problems that we see? Or is actually the problem that we don't care enough? That we don't care enough about our world and the state of our world to actually open our mouths in prayer and intercession? So prophetic intercession. But then the second point is prophetic action. We're called to be a prophetic people. And we're called to see what is wrong with our world. We're called to intercede about that. But more than that, I think Watchman ministry requires us to take action. And our actions can be prophetic when we act as if the kingdom of God was already here. That we behave in a way which means the reality of the kingdom of God has already come into the presence through our actions. And that is a prophetic act. Because it's then that our actions are speaking about the rule and the reign of God, acting in such a way that answers that wonderful prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And as Christians, we're called to act. We're called to act as if the kingdom of God was already here in our midst, acting in a way that brings about the will of God in our midst now, as we right injustices, as we fight against oppression, as we see and act on social issues, as we look at things that are wrong in our workplace and seek to right those wrongs as well. These are all prophetic actions and require us as a church to step up and to make a difference wherever God has called us and placed us to be. I was reflecting on this over the half-term holiday. Kate and I took our two girls to a soft play centre. And for those of you who haven't got children young enough to appreciate these things, it's basically like an old warehouse which has been converted into like a play centre for kids, where lots of soft toys, ball pools and things like that. And our two girls were happily kind of in there playing. We were having a coffee. And they came out and they said, "Daddy, there are some boys in there throwing balls and pushing us." And so Kate very sensibly said, "Well, why don't you just stay out of their way?" So they potted off back in. Then these 2 9-year-old girls came out, and they looked about 9 anyway, and they said, oh, there are some older boys in there, kind of, and they're throwing balls at us and pushing us and stuff. And clearly these boys were causing a bit of a problem. The next thing we know, Kate and I are sat there, and this mum walks over to us, and she says, your daughter's just hit my son. And we were like, which one? And she said, oh, the small one. And so Anna, our 4-year-old, had got to the stage where she was fed up with this injustice and was fed up with this action. And this 10-year-old boy kind of came over like this, looking very sorry for himself with a bruise on his cheek. He was double the size of my 4-year-old. So Kate's there kind of talking to the mum, saying, oh, that's really bad. That's really terrible. I'm there in the background going, come on. So proud of you, but no, you shouldn't have done it. You really shouldn't have done it. But actually, that really spoke to me, because actually there was something that was profoundly wrong in that situation. And actually, even though he was twice the size of her, our youngest daughter wasn't just going to sit there and take it. She was going to do something about it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go into work this week just before you say, oh, it's all right, Tim said you could do it. You're not allowed to punch your boss, all right? But actually, where are the people today who are going to stand up against injustice? Which one of us, which ones of us, are going to stand up and take action? And through our actions, prophetically proclaim the reality of the presence of God, the rule and the reign of God in the present today. How many of us are going to do that in our workplaces, in our schools, in our hospitals, in our city, in our nation, in the nations and throughout this world? Because I look at this church and I see that this is part of our heritage. That out of this church have spun so many different ministries, working with the homeless, working with street workers, working with the disadvantaged, ex-offenders. My question is, what is God doing now? What's he stirring in your heart and in mine today? Where is he calling us to act, to make prophetic actions that demonstrate the reality of God's kingdom come now, in the present, in our city? Then the final point, and I need to speed up, I do recognize that very quickly. Thirdly, prophetic politics. I believe that Winston Churchill was a watchman for this country. That in the 1930s, when nobody else saw it, he was the one who was saying, he was exiled from kind of party politics at that time, he was still an MP, but not involved in the inner sanctums of power. And he was the one who was making and standing as a lone voice saying, actually, there's something wrong with this Nazi party. There's something wrong with the Nazis. He was the only one who was saying it. And eventually come the outbreak of the Second World War, because he was the one who'd seen it, because he was the one who'd said that there was a problem, he was the one that the nation was calling to lead them at that time. And so my question is, who are the people today? Who are the people who are going to be raised up to positions of influence in our city? People who are going to speak into the life of our city. People who might even speak into the life of our nation. Watchmen and watchwomen who will look for the word of the Lord, who will feel the heart of the Lord and seek to bring transformation into our city and our nation so that it looks more and more like God's kingdom come. Praise the Lord, we have one at the moment. We've probably got more than one, but Marvin, our mayor, came and preached a couple of Sundays ago. And isn't it wonderful that we have a man who honors Jesus as Lord leading our city, seeking to bring about that social transformation? And, I mean, I was just looking at some statistics this week. 16% of the population of Bristol live in an area of deprivation. That works out as 17,800 children, 10,500 older people, and others besides. I looked at the crime map as well, and I looked at, well, what are the crimes that have happened around this building? I'm talking this building, not other parts of the city, this building. So in 2016, we saw numerous burglaries, we saw numerous vehicle crimes, we had several cases of arson, we had many cases of antisocial behaviour, assaults, and actually 3 sexual assaults that took place in the area around this building. Friends, I'm sure that God isn't just calling Marvin. I'm absolutely convinced that God is calling other people. It may just be one other person here this morning, but God's calling you. You see what's happening in the life of our city. You see what's happening in the life of our nation. And you feel that tug and that pull towards God calling you to make a difference in the political sphere. You see what's wrong. And God's going to give you his solution and to seek to bring about the transformation that our city so badly needs. Let me wrap this up. I wonder, what is God saying to you right now? What's he saying to you? What's God saying to us as a church? I think this watchman ministry won't look exactly like Ezekiel's. But actually, it could look like prophetic politics for one, perhaps just one person, perhaps more here today. Prophetic intercession is something that we're all called to. But actually, I think there's a specific ministry there for perhaps a few who are going to devote their lives to more and deeper intercession. But actually, God calls each and every one of us to prophetic action. He calls each one of us to act as if the kingdom was already here. And Barbara has already shared just a wonderful and simple illustration of how that can happen through sharing something of the good news of God's love for that guy, James. Each one of us can do that. Each one of us can make a stand. Each one of us can hear God's word for us in our workplace, in our hospital, in our social clubs, whatever it is that we're involved in this week. And each one of us can make a difference where God's called us to be, bringing about the kingdom through our actions. So friends, why don't you stand with me? Chris and the band are going to come. They're going to lead us in a final song of worship in just a moment. But as we stand, I just want to give just a moment in silence. And just let's just invite Jesus to come and speak to us. Ask Holy Spirit that you'd speak to us. Lord, what are you calling each one of us to do as a result of this sermon today? Lord, we offer you ourselves. And we ask that you take us and that you'd use us. That your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our lives, in our communities, in our city and in our nations. Jesus, come and speak into our hearts now, I pray. Just pray, break our hearts for the things that break yours, Lord. If we ask it all in your name, Jesus.